I would invite you to turn in your pew Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. If you want to follow along in your pew Bibles, that's on page 1014. This morning, beginning a short sermon series, four-part sermon series on heaven. You'll see there in the back of the bulletin, the series is entitled Heaven, joyfully heading home to Jesus, and we'll be looking at scripture accounts from different books of the Bible this morning, though 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, and hear the word of God. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen to this reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your saving love, the security of salvation, the sure hope of heaven. Thank you, Father, for the assurance that you are a God who is with us even now. And even now we can know that we are your beloved, redeemed children, loved in Christ, both now and always. Pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work within our hearts, Father, so that we would have a greater understanding of heaven, but pray as well, Father, that we would be your faithful servants even here and now, proclaiming, professing, practicing your gospel love. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. During the depression that began in the United States back in 1929, countless citizens endured hard times when our economy slowly faltered and failed. People lost their jobs, their homes, even their meager savings account. And probably the biggest scar at the time was that they lost hope. You know, even today, we experience hard times. Yes, in our country, I believe these are hard times, even for the Church of Christ. that concern about our witness being marginalized, our gospel impact being minimized, to take it even a step further, to make it a bit more personal. These are hard times for Christian homes, the challenges of raising children in a hostile culture, the challenge of resisting the seductive temptations of this world and struggling to let our lives shine with the light of Christ. You know, where can we find the headwaters for a living, loving, and lasting hope? I believe Scripture teaches us that only Jesus Christ can give us not only a living hope for today, but a lasting hope as well. And as we'll see here in God's Word, those who possess a living hope of heaven endlessly rejoice in Christ. Well, what does it mean to possess this living hope of heaven? To break down these nine verses, we'll see that there is a hopeful community in the first section, a hopeful certainty in verses 3 through 5, and then finally a hopeful comfort there in the closing verses 6 through 9. But I would invite you to keep your Bibles open there to 1 Peter chapter 1. It's page 1014 of our pew Bibles. We're only going to be looking at 1 Peter this morning as we're thinking about the certainty of heaven. You know, what does it mean to have a living hope in hard times? And it begins here, scripturally, with knowing that we are living in a hopeful community of Christians. We're not alone. Not only do we have the body of believers, as Lydia reminded us, but we have the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The ladies of our church have been studying 1 Peter this past year. I'm maybe preaching to the choir, at least with them. But for the rest of you, it's a book of Scripture written for hurting and hopeless believers. Christians who were being persecuted for their faith in Christ. The book they're using by Carol Ruvolo, she writes this: their struggles of faith probably took the form of social ostracism, neighborly hostility, and pressure from authority figures such as husbands and slave owners. And then she goes on to say the coming of a stronger oppression by the Roman government is on the horizon. You know, so it's written to a hurting people, to a people who were feeling hopeless at the time. And God, in his providence, sends Peter, and Peter simply writes, I'm an apostle, a messenger, an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, one whose life was truly transformed by the gospel. And he begins to speak God's word of hope to this hurting church. Look at some of the language there in 1 Peter. To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. You know, that first word, you're exiles. You know, an exile is one who temporarily resides in a foreign place, a stranger, a sojourner. You never feel that you're quite at home. And then he calls them part of the dispersion. When you read the Old Testament, you know that God's people, the nation of Israel, fell into sin, northern kingdom and southern kingdom both, and they were sent into exile by God. They were dispersed because of God's holy judgment upon them. You know, but these are elect exiles. Elect because they've been chosen in Christ. They're loved in Christ. Even before the foundation of the world. And even in the dispersion, God gives words of gospel hope, even in the Old Testament. Psalm 147, verse 2, you know, God who gathers the outcasts of Israel. You know, God doesn't It's not God's design to leave them hurting and hopeless and scattered and in exile. It's his plan to bring them home. And there are grounds for gospel hope, even here at the beginning, where, you know, some rich, deep theology here, and we'll just be scratching the surface with it all. But, you know, there is hope according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Foreknowledge of God speaks of his omniscience. He knows everything. He sovereignly saves his children. We're chosen and loved in Christ. Secondly, we're sanctified by the Spirit. We're growing in our grace and knowledge and love for Christ. We continue to hate sin and by God's grace to love righteousness. And third and finally, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. It's important here not to misunderstand this verse. It's not our obedience that causes Christ to sprinkle his blood upon us, but our obedience is a sign, a fruit of our saving faith in Christ. You know, we've been sprinkled by the blood of Christ. Hebrews 10, verse 19 and following puts it this way, so you can begin to grasp this this wonderful scriptural picture. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, and hear this, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There's grounds for hope. And Paul concludes that opening section here just with a simple prayer. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. You know, I love that God included that word multiplied. You know, may you just have a smidgen of God's grace and peace, just a taste of it. You know, may it be yours in abundance. May your cup be overflowing with God's grace and peace. You know, these are words of hope to this community of faith, that God's gracious gospel doctrine brings them great hope, even in the midst of great struggle and trial. You know, over the next 4 weeks, we'll be singing a host of hymns about heaven. And one of those, I'll have to check to see if we know it. If not, we'll learn it, is the hymn, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. It's there in our Trinity Hymnals 359. But let me share just a few of the verses. So you get the idea that we're to be that hopeful community of believers. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above in heaven. Verse 3, we share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. And then finally, verse 5, this glorious hope revives our courage by the way, while each in expectation lives and longs to see the day. Now, so there are two reasons here for present hope in this community of believers here in 1 Peter. First, the gospel truth about our salvation always gives us cause for hope. But secondly, that gospel community of faith, you know, that we're living together in a community of faith. And God is guiding us, growing us, blessing us with his grace, living in a hopeful community of Christians. But secondly, we're to be living with our hopeful certainty of heaven. Verses 3 through 5. Verse 3 flows out of verses 1 and 2. Blessed be, praise be to God. After hearing this rich doctrine, our hearts ought to overflow with praise and worship and thanksgiving. And three additional reasons why we can be praising God as you look at verse 3 and following. You know, first, that God is the Father. He's not only God, but the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. A little glimpse of that relationship in the Trinity, the relationship between God the Father and, yes, Christ, who is God the Son. But he is a God of great mercy. Not just a merciful God, but a God of great mercy. But third and most importantly, we praise him because he has caused us. He has brought this about, that we are born again to a living hope. We're born again. This is the language of John 3, Jesus with Nicodemus. We're born from above. We're new creatures in Christ. We know God's sure hope of life eternal through faith in Christ. We have a certain hope of heaven. You know, you're going to see that word hope throughout 1 Peter. There, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, you're going to see it again in verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 15, the last one. For God also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. Skip back up, verse 15, looking at verse 18. Verse 15, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. The hope of salvation, the hope of heaven, the hope of life eternal. Edmund Clowney puts it this way. We have a sure hope that holds the future in the present because it is anchored in the past. A sure hope that holds the future in the present because it is anchored in the past. You know, our world has hope. You know, and often when you talk to people, they'll say, yes, you know, I have hope in my faith, hope in my religion, but, you know, there's such a thing as a false hope. There's also such a thing as a fleeting hope, you know, a hope that comes and goes depending upon the circumstances. You know, and here God gives us a faithful hope, a sure hope. No, that hope of heaven. Hear this, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. To an inheritance. You know, he's just finished that preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That gives us hope. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Our living hope is grounded in the gospel truth. That we've been sprinkled by the blood of Christ, the hope of the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead, and we'll see later the promise of Christ's return. But here it's the promise of an inheritance. For those of you who have received an inheritance, it's a possession that we can legally claim upon the death of a loved one who has mentioned us in their will. But, you know, here God's word is saying, yes, it is an inheritance because of the death of Jesus Christ, but it's an inheritance that we can possess even before our own death. You know, we can know that certainty, assurance of heaven even now. No, that sure hope of heaven, and here Scripture guards that promise or reinforces that promise, you know, with these descriptions, this sure hope of heaven. Look there at verse 4. To an inheritance that is imperishable. In other words, nothing can tarnish our secure inheritance in heaven. It's incorruptible. Secondly, it's undefiled. It's never spoiled. It will never be stained by sin. Third, it's unfading. It's not ravished by time. You know, think of flowers. We had some flowers in the house, and someone forgot to put water in. They dried up and died. I made the mistake of throwing them away. I didn't know Lynn wanted to keep them to sow the seeds. You know, here this inheritance is unfading, never withering. It's kept in heaven for you. It's providentially preserved for us in heaven. You know, that's the only mention of heaven here. There'll be more on this in future sermons, but, you know, here's the takeaway, or one takeaway, one certainty. You know, there's a certainty about heaven. You know, it's not just clouds and angels and something up somewhere. You know, there's a certainty, a scriptural certainty about heaven. You know, and at the very least, we know it's a real place. It's going to be a joyful place. It's the dwelling place of God. And for those who are trusting in Christ, it's their eternal home. You know, and lest we doubt that, here God again graciously reminds us, teaches us about the certainty of heaven. There in verse 5, that certain assurance of our heavenly inheritance. God graciously preserves our inheritance, but he also powerfully guards us, who by God's power are being guarded. You know, for people who were living with fear of a Roman government, this is a military term. You know, we tend to think, well, the Roman government had strong armies, and indeed they did. But here, God's word is reassuring his people. It's a gracious, a great, merciful God who is guarding you. Present tense. Guarding you now, always will be guarding you. Guarded through faith, your faith in Christ, for a salvation that will be revealed in all of its fullness into the last time when Christ comes again. We are to be living with a hopeful certainty of heaven. Let me give an illustration. Some of you might have seen the movie Cocoon. Again, I'm probably dating myself. It seemed like a recent movie, but checked it. Came out in 1985. A movie starts by the way, I'm not commending it to you. I'm not sure the rating on it. But the movie starts, if I remember correctly, by focusing on a group of senior folks who are living together in a retirement village, and I think it's Florida, somewhere sunny. And they're all bemoaning the battle that they're enduring with aging. Then some of them experience a renewed energy and vitality after swimming in the community pool there. And in that community pool are pods or cocoons that fell from space. And so one of the chief characters in the movie, Wilfred Brimley, foolishly tells his grandson after swimming in this modern-day fountain of youth something like this. I can't imitate him, but he says, "We'll never get sick, we won't get any older, and we won't ever die." You know, and he tells that to his young grandson there, trying to reassure him that he'll always be there. And you're never quite sure if the movie's a comedy or a tragedy, because at the end, the space aliens come back for their pods, they take them out of the pool, and all of the people that had that brief spurt of youth, that it's gone, the magic vanishes, and they resume their journey towards certain death without hope. You know, there's a hopeful certainty of heaven for believers. And rather than thinking, well, let's just wait for that, that truth ought to transform us now. You know, in two specific ways. You know, the first way it ought to transform us is our worship. You know, we are praising God who not only loves us now, has shown his love for us in Christ, but we praise and worship a God who is coming again for us as children. It's going to bring us home to glory, where truly there never will be any more sickness. We won't grow older. We'll never die. You know, but the second way it ought to transform us is we need to be proclaiming this gospel message. There is no other hope in this world. When we rest our hope on the transient things, the passing things of this world, we will always be disappointed. And here God reassures us, you know, that there is a living, a lasting, a loving hope in Christ Jesus. And finally and quickly, just to complete the section here, we're to be living as well with Christ's hopeful comfort in hard times. He doesn't end there. Look at verse 6 and following. In this you rejoice. Again, that call to praise and worship, present praise and worship. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. You know, grief, suffering, distress, and presumably because they were declaring their faith in Christ. But here Jesus gives us a principle that you see throughout Scripture, that joy follows suffering. Suffering is not the last word. You know, the last truth is one of joy and rejoicing in Christ. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. You know, but God is refining our faith. You know, we may be wondering, well, why doesn't Christ come again right now? Wouldn't it be great if Christ came July 19th, 2015? I'm ready, Lord. You know, don't want to live here anymore. Don't want to go through another election. Another depression. Don't know how the saints are going to do in this coming year. You know, but here God tells us that this time is a time of refining our faith, so that our faith might come forth as gold. That the trials and struggles that God providentially brings into our life are not purposeless. There is no random suffering in God's economy. You know, he is refining our faith so that it might be more valuable, more precious. Augustine puts it this way: in the fiery oven, the straw burns, but the gold is purified. We don't see God yet. Yet we still love him, verse 8. Though you do not see him, you believe and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, a joy that at times is difficult to put into words, filled with glory, because even now we are receiving. Again, present tense, we're receiving the salvation of our souls. You know, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, we're living in hard times. It's easy to feel hopeless. But here again, God's promise. verse 4 of 1 Peter, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. We can know God's living hope, even in hard times, because of the gracious work of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that your love will never fail us, never forsake us. We are never forgotten. Lord, even in hard times, times of struggle, times of sorrow and grief, Lord, you reassure us. You remind us of your gracious promise of salvation, that you have given to us a living hope because of Christ's sacrificial death for our sins on the cross, his resurrection from the grave, the assurance that he is coming again. And Lord, may we not only be found ready, but as we await Christ's return and our entrance into heaven, Lord, may we be praising you. Lord, be pleased to use us to proclaim the gospel as well to a hurting, hopeless world around us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.